Everyone, if you've got your Bibles, can we turn to the book of Job, Job 38, and we're going to be starting a brand new series this morning. Just to sort of illustrate the series, I thought I would change my technology and get a new computer during the week, and I decided for some esoteric reason to do it last night, to change my computer, which is never a good idea. And you know you reach that age where you think you should know better, and you just don't. And I really should have known better, and so I set up this machine and things like that, and then of course discovered that, in fact, because it's new, it won't work with anything that's older than 3 years old, because, you know, that's how they're all designed now. So everything else I had was completely useless. And the good thing was, and I have told you about my failing eyes, was that the screen is 27 inches, which is great. So everything's nice and big on the screen. Unfortunately, when you print it out, it's infinitesimal. even when my eyes were good, I wouldn't be able to read it. And when I brought the PowerPoint, I don't know if they've managed to fix them. Have we managed to fix them at the back? No, we haven't. That's good. So you're going to have the same problem I'm going to have this morning, which is I have no idea what my notes say, and you'll have no idea what the PowerPoints say. So it's a good start. As I say, we're going to be talking about engaging with creation and how we look after the planet and why we really shouldn't be buying new stuff. And I thought there was an irony in this. During the week, I started doing some lecturing at the Baptist College, and I'm doing 2,000 years of church history, so I had to brush up on all my church history, so it's been great fun. And you may find it will be drifting into the sermon on occasion, because you have this dual world to inhabit for a wee while. But one of the interesting things I came across, and again, church history sort of moved on, is that was some studies on weather patterns in the Middle Ages. And somebody came up with this thesis that the changes in weather had actually caused a theological renaissance from about the year 1000 to the year 1300. And during that period, temperatures grew in Europe by about 2 to 3 degrees, and it became a lot warmer through that period. And there was suddenly loads and loads of great theology happening. Actually, it then was reflected after the Reformation. Temperatures dropped significantly. They described it as a mini ice age, where it went about 3 or 4 degrees below what it had been during this high theological period. And I thought, this is fascinating. Weather has an impact on theology. And then this morning as I walked in, I kind of worked out why that is. Because as it gets warmer, it rains a heck of a lot more, and everybody wants to stay inside and read their Bibles and do theology and don't want to go out and do anything else. So that was my great insight this morning as I walked in. And thought, weather has a big impact on us. And there's massive amounts of discussion about changing weather patterns, extreme weather events. We've seen them throughout this winter period. We are acutely aware of changes in the weather, and it's happening throughout the planet. A couple of years back, I went to Israel, and I took this party, and we were going in the middle of May. And I told everybody confidently that you don't need jackets in the middle of the way in Israel. It'll never rain. On one of the days we were there, they got almost 200% of their annual rainfall in a single day. Roads were getting washed away, and we were taking swimming lessons. And so this the unpredictability of weather and the changing nature of weather. And a lot of people believe that there is a connection between what is happening in terms of our weather patterns and actually the way that we're choosing to live and our lifestyles. And there's a connect between the two. And certainly this causes a lot of discussion, a lot of debate, even within our own government. Our government has decided to choose a slightly different policy from one that was operating 10 years ago. But as Christians, it also raises very interesting issues for us in terms of what's our relationship to creation? What is our response to all of this? And does the Bible have anything to say about what we're going through? One commentator said this: we inhabit the brief historical interlude between eschatological constraint and eschatological catastrophe. What he's saying is humanity at this present moment is, it seems to be in this point where we've come out of a period where we lived with the land and we lived on the land, and there seemed to be this giving and taking between the creative order and humanity. And now, because of technological and scientific advances, our incredible ability to manipulate the creative order. I mean, some of you that are scientists will just know the advances that have been taking place in DNA technology and some of the ethical issues this has created. But our incredible capacity now to manipulate creation and engage, and the consequences of that, and the correlation between some of the things that we're seeing in the created order and actually our ability to set out and dominating. A lot of people believe that the scientific technological revolutions that have been driving us were actually generated by Christians. I'm indebted to a theologian and a New Testament scholar called Richard Bauckham, who's at St. Andrews, for a lot of these insights. So if you've heard some of this material before, that's probably why. He was writing about this, and he pointed out the critical role that a guy called Francis Bacon had. Francis Bacon is reputedly to have written all Shakespeare's plays. I know that might shock you, but anyway. But more importantly, he also did some work in terms of theology and various insights. And his vision is seen to have inspired the scientific technological project. And his vision was actually driven by an understanding of Scripture. He took the passage in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where Adam and Eve are told that they have to have dominion over the created order. And this idea that humanity has dominion over and has control over all of creation. The idea was that God had created the world and everything within it actually for humanity. And this created this idea of prerogative to exploit the resources of creation for the improvement and flourishing of human life. And therefore we had this sort of philosophy that our job is to dominate the world. And as I say, from that point on, with scientific advances and the coming of the Enlightenment, suddenly we found ourselves with the tools and the wherewithal to begin to do that. And through a period of 18th and 19th century, the technological and industrial and then technological changes have given us the capacity to exploit the planet in a way that is unheard of. Even today, as I was finding that my computer would not work with my printer, and just reflecting on, just thinking of how everything has become so disposable. We generate and we dispose, and the amount of disposable stuff that is now there, as we just generate this sort of throwaway society. Now, Christians have been, and we've been thinking about and trying to respond to this changing world and asking ourselves, what does it look like to be responsible as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, I have some friends, they're not so convinced on the correlation between human activity and global warming, and other people are fanatically convinced of this, the science, I think, is on favor of those who would say that there is a direct correlation, and there's plenty of scientific evidence out there to support that thesis. But whether you're convinced by that or not, and I think the last poll I saw suggested that more than 40% of people in Britain are not convinced by it, and maybe as a Christian you're not convinced by that. Whether you think that we have to do something because we're heading towards an ecological disaster or not, as Christians, we have a responsibility in terms of creation and our interaction with it. It's part of Christian discipleship. And as I say, in the last 20 to 30 years, the thinking has been that we are stewards, and the reinterpretation of Genesis 1:28, where it's been seen that we are to be stewards of creation, that we're not to exploit it, but that God has given us oversight of it so that we care and we cultivate it, that we offer care and service to it. And we've been put in this position of exceptional power, but we have to be good stewards of it. One of the things that's been sort of come out of that notion of stewardship is the idea that if we don't care for things, then it will actually end us in trouble. You might be aware of field rotation. Again, when the weather started to get good, around about 1,000 years ago, people learned a different way of farming because they could generate more from the fields, and they divided them from two field systems to three field systems. Anyway, it's if you're a farmer, it's not that interesting. You know, but what was key was that people understood you can't farm the land the whole time, because if you keep farming it, it won't grow crops anymore. And so you have to allow it to rest. And so you give it a rest period. And that way, it will benefit you. And so our kind of notions of stewardship were a bit like that. The idea being that we have to look after the planet, because if we don't look after the planet, we're going to end up in trouble. And developing a whole sort of understanding and theology around this idea. And thinking of our relationship to creation like that. There's only one problem with that notion of stewardship. And I would hear, we're about to blow up probably at the back. In the ancient church, when it rained and the roof leaked, they didn't have to worry because they didn't have technology. And the PowerPoints were really good. Although I was having this discussion with David about PowerPoints, and I was going, what did the Apostle Paul do without PowerPoints? And he pointed out to me that people fell asleep and fell out windows during the Apostle Paul. And he said, if he had some PowerPoints, that might not have happened. And it's possibly true. But the problem with stewardship is that it still has us at the center, and it's still all about us. And so our theology of creation is driven by what we call an anthropocentric view or understanding. So basically, it puts humanity at the center of the universe, certainly at the center of creation, and everything is related to it. And okay, humanity has to act like a good steward rather than a bad steward, although even looking at our world, we still haven't got that message. But still, the problem is that we're still putting it, man, or humanity, and our relationship to creation right there at the heart of it. And what Job 38 suggests to us is that we need a different kind of theology and a different way of thinking about this. We need a theocentric rather than an anthropocentric view of creation. In other words, we have to see the relationship that we have to creation in terms of our relationship with God And not only our relationship with God, but the whole of creation's relationship with God. You see, we are creatures, and humans and creatures are set out together in relation to God. I once had a teacher, and he told me that it was really, really important that every so often we go and eat stuff with our hands. So get a kebab or a bag of chips and things. In fact, it's probably why I have the shape I do, because of that teacher. But the point he was making was, he was saying, you need to remind yourself every so often that you are a creature. That you are a creature like the other creatures. And that we are creatures in relation to a creator. And inviting a theology and a way of thinking that actually begins with our creatureliness. The idea that we are actually all part of this creation. See, it's different from a stewardship view, because it says humans are just one creature amongst others. And it means that we respect the rights of the rest of creation. So it's the idea of we've all got to share this place together, and we respect one another's rights. I was having a discussion with a family member, in fact, just before I came out. We were talking about the fact that we all have to live in the same space, and that actually it's not about rules or regulations or anything of this sort, but it's actually about respecting one another in terms of the space that we share, and sharing the same space on the basis of respect for each other. And this is a different model from a stewardship model. Stewardship model is sort of saying, we're at the center, we have to look after everything, we have to control this and dominate it. But this model actually says, no, we're all creatures together, and we are all part of the created order, and we have to have a respect for one another, and we have to relate to one another with that respect. And that it becomes about the way that we respect the creation and that which is around us. It's not so much about exercising intervention as much as exercising restraint. Actually saying, I'm not going to do this, not because I can't do it, not because there's rules there, but actually because I respect and I value what is around me. Different way of thinking. And what I'd like to suggest is, as we start into this series, which I normally call our stewardship series, but I maybe need to start thinking about it differently, it's actually cultivating that kind of thinking. A thinking which is not about the rules of engagement and how we govern in terms of the created order, but how we live as creatures together and as part of the created order, and how we exercise a respect for that created order in relation to ourselves. And so the reason that we maybe rein in some of our spending behaviors, we rein in sometimes our materialistic lifestyle, is actually because we have a respect and a valuing of the created order around us. That brings us to Job chapter 38 and 39. This passage is a fascinating passage because it's actually the longest passage in the whole of the Bible about the non-human creation. It's a vast passage all about creation. Somebody said to me when I told them, oh, we're going to be doing Job on Sunday. They went, oh, that's going to be cheery then. But a lot of people miss the point that this is the climax of that passage, and it actually comes to this wonder of the book, and it comes to this amazing crescendo in chapters 38 and 39. It's basically, what's been happening is that there's been this discussion been going on about the whole issue of a sort of debate about the moral universe, and how in Job's place in it. And it assumes that the argument, his friends are sort of arguing, and they assume that God will order the universe so that people get what they deserve, and this is what the whole thing is. But suddenly, God answers Job, and he answers Job in a really weird way. Because you're kind of expecting Job, in case you don't know the story of Job, Job had a really good life, everything was going great, and then suddenly God takes it all away from him. He loses his family members, he loses his health, he loses his wealth, and his friends come around and they say, well, you've really upset God, haven't you? It's a good counter to the blessing sermons that we were preaching and some of the theology that we were wrestling with there. And the point of Job is he hasn't done anything wrong. He is actually a righteous man who deserves to be blessed, and yet he is not being blessed. So the question is, God, how do you explain this? And so we come to the end of Job, and we're expecting what we call a theodicy, but basically where the problem of evil or the difficulty of explaining why things aren't fair is solved, and God gives us an explanation. But actually what happens is God turns around and he starts listing all this stuff about creation. He takes Job on this kind of cosmic tour, and they sort of tour around. And God shows him and invites him to engage with the wonder of creation. And they're amazing, amazing chapters. And basically the point that God is making to Job is, he's saying, if you think you can do a better job, feel free. And Job, it's one of these wonderful verses. Every so often you have in the Bible these wonderful verses. Like the verses at the end of John's Gospel, for instance, that say, there would not be enough books in the world if everything that Jesus did was written down. I love that. I just think that's such... There's a brilliant phrase at the end of Job, at the end of this amazing cosmic tour, where Job says, I put my hand over my mouth, and before God, I am silent. See, God kind of says, Job, I am not going to explain myself to you, but I am a God who is good. I am a God who reigns, and I invite you to trust me as the God who is good and the God who reigns. For some of us in our situations, that's a very important position to reach in terms of the struggles of our lives. We're invited to recognize God's sovereignty, even in the midst of stuff that we cannot understand. But in these verses, what's also being reflected is this understanding of creation and the relationship of Job to the creation. Throughout it, as you go through it, you'll see that Job keeps getting asked questions by God. God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can you loose the cords of Orion? That's a star system. Can you guide the bear with its children? Can you satisfy the appetite of young lions? Is the wild ox willing to serve you? And for Job, the answer to all of these things was no. And here we have God sort of putting Job in his place. He's saying, Job, you are part of creation. See, one of the things that people have done with Genesis 1, chapter 28, is that they've lifted that verse out and removed it from the whole context of the understanding of the relationship of humanity to creation. Actually, even in the chapters of Genesis, you'll actually see it. The point of Genesis is that we are creatures before a creator, and that we are connected to the whole of creation. And so what he's trying to show Job in this amazing tour is he's trying to say, it's like one of these David Attenborough naturalist kind of wonder. And Job is meant to stand there and just go, this is amazing. And he's inviting him to get in touch with the fact that he is part of the creation and that he is connected with that creation. He's inviting Job to deconstruct his worldview and actually understand that connectedness. He clearly does not have dominion. So that's what he's saying to him. You don't have to go dominion. You're just a creature. You're like the rest. Job is not the only reference point for God's purposes in creation. See, and for Job, he was sort of coming to appreciate this. And again, it's something that in a 21st century we need to come to appreciate. It's not all about us. It's not all about us. And one of the things that drives our materialistic lifestyles, one of the things that drives the way that we abuse creation, is the fact that we have bought into this idea that it is all about us. And that has been driven by this notion that we have dominion over the whole of creation. And so it is there for us to use. But God is saying to Job, it is not all about you. You are a creature amongst other creatures. And you have to understand that creation and you as part of that creation relates to God. And out of that relationship to God, you have to work out how you get on with the other creatures. It's back to living in that house and having mutuality and respect for one another. Do you remember being students, and some of you may have been students and lived in flats, and I'm sure you've all had these kind of conversations, haven't you? So it would be really nice if you did your washing up once in a while. Or, you know, that sort of dialogue? Or did the hoovering? Or and it's this idea. It's this idea of the commonwealth of creation. And building together that sense of community. We do not have God-like sovereignty over the whole of creation. God says to Job, and even in this context, it means that I do not have to answer to you in terms of the way that I run the universe. And you may find that problematic, Job, but I am the Creator God and you are the creature. And again, I love Job's response. Before you, God, I put my hand over my mouth and I am silent. I recognize you are a good God, that you are a sovereign God, and I will trust you. But you are a creature. See, creation has its own meaning independently of us. And so there is this relationship with that creation and ourselves. What does it mean for humanity to be within the community of creation? It causes a very different question for us. It asks this question. What is our responsibility, not as stewards, but as fellow citizens? Different way of thinking of it. What does it look like to be a fellow citizen? We all exist in creation, but it's actually saying, what does it mean to be a fellow citizen of creation? What does good citizenship look like, and what does bad citizenship look like? Most of us would not, in a community, go in and if we were in a line and there was some dessert there, we wouldn't go in while everybody else was waiting and consume 3/4 of the trifle. We knew there was 10 other people behind us, would we? Generally because we would know that would not make us very popular. And but also there's something intrinsic within us that says, hey, this isn't the way that we should act in relation towards one another. And it changes our thinking when we begin to think about how we're acting towards creation as fellow citizens. You know that computer that I've got, which looks beautiful but is useless on my desk at the moment? I should take pictures of it. It's just great. It looks great designer, but I won't print my notes and it makes them really small. Wonderful. That was really worth the money. But that's a statement about my relationship to creation. You know, we were having a discussion yesterday about cars that we drive. I won't get too far into this because I know people get very sensitive about this. But there is the reputation that certain car drivers have who drive certain kind of cars. Yeah, I won't say which ones. But the attitude is kind of, get out of my way, look at me, I am something. I own the road. And you know that sort of attitude? No? I know no one here has that attitude, and I know even if you drive those cars, that's not your attitude. But we were talking about that attitude, and in a sense, that's the attitude. You don't have to have one of those cars, but that's the attitude that we take towards the rest of the created order. It's a kind of arrogance, an intrinsic arrogance that says, we have a right. We are higher than the rest of creation, and it is our right to consume and use that creation. And in the way that we behave, and again, usually the drivers of those cars would not consciously behave in that fashion. It's just that it actually is reflected in the attitude that they start to develop. And it's like that with us. We don't necessarily set out to choose an arrogance towards creation, but it grows within us, and we develop it. And that arrogance then gets expressed in the way that we spend our money, in the way that we use the things that we have, in the way that we demand more for less. But it's all reflection of an arrogance which is actually abusing and ignoring the commonwealth of creatures that we have been called to be part of. You see, a lot of people get uncomfortable when we start to touch on the whole ecological thing. And anybody who knows me, I would not describe myself as a tree hugger, okay? But a lot of people feel like, oh, ecology, it's a bit trendy, it's a bit tree huggerish. You'll have us eating lentils soon. And I have told you all I eat steak every night before every Saturday night before I preach, I think. So I'm not in that category. But there is a responsibility to recognize that although creation is not divine and it's not an extension of the divine and it's not some Eastern philosophy, that there is a sacredness and a worth and a value that God has placed within the created order. And that as our worship to God, we need to recognize and acknowledge that sacredness within that. And that sacredness requires us to look at the arrogance that we have in our attitudes towards that creation. And you go, what arrogance? And I suggest that all we have to do is walk around our homes and look at the expressions of that arrogance. And so my challenge to us this morning, and we'll develop it more over the next couple of weeks, is what does it mean for us to start to deconstruct our attitudes? What does it mean for us to start to think of living within the commonwealth of creation? And what does it mean for us to actually live respecting the created order that God has put us in? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the wonder of creation. I thank you for the way that you are the Creator God. And I thank you that you have made us creatures and that we, along with the whole of creation, relate to you as creatures. Lord, I pray that we would develop an attitude which recognizes that we've been called to live together in the same space, that we've been called together to show a respect towards those that we live with. Lord, I pray for us that the arrogance that our modern mindset has developed towards creation will just change within us as followers of Christ. I pray that you would just help us to begin to contemplate what it looks to be a responsible creature amongst other creatures and what that means in terms of the way that we choose to live and the things that we choose to buy. I ask this in your name. Amen.